if you'd like to join that. Okay, so why don't you rise for the reading of God's Word? We're in the book of John. We're going through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we have arrived in chapter 6. We have arrived in chapter 6, the book of John. Chapter 6. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Anyone need a Bible? You got a couple over here, a couple in the back. Ooh, we get a bunch of Bibles. Bibles. Ushers, Bibles. Keep your hands up high, please. A couple Bibles over on this side, on the left side, too. Up here, Luciano. Over here. Luciano, up here, Luciano. All right. Chapter 6 of the book of John. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says this: after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have even a little. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, so much to learn here. So much to learn here for the mothers who are among us, taking with the little which has been given and proceeding by faith anyway and doing what you've called them to do. We thank you for our mothers, Lord, today. We honor them. We thank you for them. And we also pray for the mothers among us that they would be Lord, that you would give them the grace to live by faith, even as the disciples here obeyed and lived by faith. Lord, Just pray for all of us. Why is it, Lord, that when Jesus knew that they were going to make him king, he departed to a mountain alone? Why is that, Lord? They wanted to make him king. What was that about? Teach us, Lord. Father, I just pray that not a word that you want to share with us would fall to the ground. Lord, that I would not be a hindrance, but your word would go forth, settle in our hearts, that we may go forth from this place with joy, following and worshiping you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. You may be seated. So in chapter 5 of the book of John, where we left off last week, we saw the beginning of man trying to silence Jesus. That's what men do. That's what we do. We try to silence God. Why did they try to silence him? Well, we're told in John chapter 5, verse 42, it says, Jesus says to them, I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. Because they did not have the love of God in them. They were trying to silence him. They did not have the love of God in them. We talked about that. And what did we talk about? The Bible teaches that every man, every woman in this room has this very thing in his heart, in her heart, a desire to silence God. More than that, every man and every woman in this room this week has done that very thing. In the past week, in the past 24 hours, even this morning, we've tried to silence God. Speaking to us, we've tried to silence him. Why? Well, it's that love of God thing. Jesus said to them, you do not have the love of God in you. That love of God thing, there's a whole lot out there that we put our eyes to, our ears to, our hearts to, that weakens our love for God. And when our love of God is weakened, we try to silence him. The good news, no child of God given your life to God. We read in John chapter 1, to as many who believed Jesus, to those who received him, he gives them the right to be a child of God. No child of God has to be stuck in the place where his, her, yours, mine, our love for God weakens and weakens and gets weaker and weaker and weaker. As a child of God, we simply bring to our Father, the book of John speaks of God as Father, I think about three times as many times as Matthew, Mark, or Luke in those books. It's a big theme. And we bring that which weakens our love for him, we bring it to our Father. We bring our darkness into the light, and there's grace there. There's a strengthening grace. Our hearts are made right. There's a longing, a thirst, a desire, a love for God restored, and we stop trying to silence him. Rather, we follow him, and the Bible says, with joy. It's a wonderful promise. In John's letter later on in the Bible, it says the commandments of God are not grievous. Can you imagine that? They're not burdensome. They're not grievous. They don't grieve a child of God. If you're in this place where the commandments of God are grievous to you, burdensome, there's something wrong. There's something awry. You're in the right place. We're opening the Word of God. We deal with those things here. But a man, a woman who loves God, follows God with joy. And consider the encouragement before we move on into John chapter 6. It's a little review of John chapter 5 before we begin John chapter 6. A little encouragement from these verses from the book of Romans, which apply to every single child of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured in out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Later on in John chapter 7, we'll read this. He who believes in me, this is Jesus speaking. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the picture there is living water that doesn't stop coming. And once it's placed there, it doesn't start coming. And then it continues in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Meaning that love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. First time we give our hearts to Jesus, first time we're given the Holy Spirit, it continues to bubble up. If we're willing to continue that life of surrender following Jesus. And then finally, that is my finally, actually. It's that the living water, who is the Holy Spirit, is always there for that lack of love. When we're out there listening to all those voices, Carlos was talking about all those voices out in the world. There's a lot of them. And let me tell you, they'll weaken our love for God. But when we just recognize that happening, that, that living water flows forth from within us. Even as we surrender and give over to God that which is weakening and taking away that love. Ah, there was another one. There was another verse. Jude, verse 20 and 21 says this. It says, but you, beloved, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Never forgetting John chapter 5, that you have the capacity to silence God. And you do, and we do. That's where we left off in John chapter 5. And the religious leaders were so bent on silencing Jesus, they sought out to kill him. Verse 18 of John chapter 5. That self-love has the capacity to take a human being to the place that they actually try to kill God. So powerful, so dangerous is self. Love, verse 18 of chapter 5, says they sought to kill him. And so and that's where we arrive in John chapter 6. We see Jesus departing. Perfect gentleman, huh? Hey, you want to kill me? Okay, I'm out of here. It says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So Jesus leaves Jerusalem and he goes to northern Israel. Actually, do we have that map? Do we have that map, Dave? Yeah, we got a map today. Do we have a map? Yes? No? Almost? It's coming? Map. Okay, Jerusalem, right there. There's two bodies of water here in this map. The bottom is the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. The top one is the Sea of Galilee. And so Jerusalem to the northwest of that bottom body of water, the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. If you just go to the, it's like this, northwest, you hit Jerusalem. After, I don't know, about 100 miles, Jesus leaves there in John chapter 5. And in John chapter 6, verse 1, he goes up to that smaller body of water, area of blue. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's where he came from. Verse 2 of John chapter 6 says, "Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs," meaning his miracles, "which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Verse 4 of chapter 6 says, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." John making a point here of mentioning the Passover feast. It's the second time in this book the Passover feast is mentioned. The first time was in John chapter 2. The next time after this that the Passover feast is mentioned, later on in the book of John, Jesus would be crucified. So three of these Passover feasts show up in the book of John. The last one, he is crucified. Jesus is called in the New Testament our Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7. John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, the book that we're reading now at the beginning, he introduces Jesus to Israel, who's completely unknown up to the point, that John introduces him and says what? John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So we have every reason to believe here that John's wanting us to make the connection here in verse 4 of chapter 6. Even as each Jewish family slaughtered a lamb for their Passover feast, Jesus would be led to the cross, the Bible says, as a lamb to the slaughter. So it's Passover time. Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee in the north area of modern-day Israel, a mountainside. Great multitude of people had followed him. Verse 5 says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him," it's a huge crowd of people he saw coming towards him, "he said to Philip," Philip was one of the 12 apostles, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Verse 6 says, "By this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." He said this to test him. Test him. God does that. Jesus does that. He will test you. He tests every child of God. "Why? That seems cruel. Why play these games with me? Why don't you just do, God, what you're going to do? Why test me?" Because, as we will see here, by testing your faith, he builds your faith. He tests, he builds. He tests, he builds. He tests, he builds. And let me tell you something. You don't want to stay in the place of faith that you came when you entered into a relationship with God. You don't want to do that. You don't want to stay in that place of faith. Let me tell you something. There's nothing in the world as comforting, as satisfying, as life-producing, as faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, says this. Here's a man who was wealthy. He was among the most educated in Israel. He had all the best training. He had all the best upbringing. And he says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He says, I count all things lost. I don't care what I had before. It means nothing to me because now I know him. And so what's going to happen here in John chapter 6, in these first 15 verses, is that through the testing of their faith, these disciples, there's going to be a handful of people, they're going to come to know him, to know him, to know him in such a way that they will declare, like Paul, why was I ever holding on to what I was holding on back then when I can have this faith, this place of faith with God? Wouldn't it be great to get to the place with God where you know God, you know him in such a way because of the testing of your faith, because of the testing of your faith, because of the testing, and the growing of your faith, that you're not sent into a spiral of anxiety every time there is some incident, some loss, some bad news that comes into your life. Wouldn't that be a great place to be? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time some kind of news, some big unknown gets right up in your face, just gets right up in your face, and it shouts out, okay, time to worry. It's time to fear. Time to freak out. Wouldn't it be great if when that happened, faith in God, faith in his son Jesus Christ, and what he's done in your life through the testing of faith, takes over and the fear goes away. That is where God wants to take every single one of you in this room, and that's where God is taking you. Man, I think of Hebrews chapter 2. Which says that Christ defeated the devil, who for all our lives kept us under the fear of death. Oh man, that was me. Oh, man, that was me. Just in my early 20s, I would become dysfunctional for weeks at a time, convinced that I was dying. It was real. As real as this cup of water is, was the fear and just the knowledge that, oh no, I'm dying. How great it was when my faith in Christ replaced that nonsense. I've been freed 28 years now from that particular fear, the testing of your faith. Jesus wants you out of the place that you're in right now. He wants to bring you to a better place. That's why he tests your faith. So he says to Philip, again, verse 5, middle of verse 5, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread and that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip, verse 7, answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have even a little. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a little lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus says what? What does he say in verse 10? Jesus says, "How many times have you guys seen me work miracles? Do you not get it? I've done it time after time after time. 2 years you've been with me. 2 Passovers. And you still don't get it?" No, he doesn't say that. No. He says, "Make the people sit down." I love Psalm 18:35. It says this, "His gentleness has made me great." That was spoken by David, the man of faith. His gentleness has made me great. He's so gentle here, he says, "Make the people sit down." No rebuke, no correction. Now, there was much grass in that place. Psalm 23 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures," when we're in a place of fear, of anxiety. Here's the shepherd of our soul. John, in the book of John, later on in chapter 10, he calls himself the good shepherd. Here he is. "Now, there was much grass in that place." He's having him sit down. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 23. "So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Verse 11 says, "And Jesus took the loaves." He's got 5 loaves of bread. "And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." Now, a wonderful thing that you don't get here in the book of John, you get in the book of Mark. By the way, this miracle and the next one, Jesus walking on water and calming the winds, are the only 2 miracles repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, why does God repeat things for us in the Bible? Huh? Shout it out to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention. In the book of Mark, it says, you grammar people, and men, some of you, and I don't want you to fall asleep. Now, I know my wife is not going to fall asleep. She loves grammar, but it says that he broke the bread. It's the aorist tense. Ooh. which means a single action, as I understand it. And then he distributed it, but the particular grammar there in the book of Mark, in the original language, it's the repeating of the distributing. He gave, he was giving. He broke, and then he giving. It's difficult in the translation to English. So the idea here is it is in the hands of Jesus where the continuous giving happens. He's giving. It first needs to pass through his hands. We need to give him our five loaves and two fishes. We can't hold. If we hold on to ourselves, it remains five loaves and two fishes. We got to give them to him because Jesus took them and he distributed. It was a little different than what I had always thought. I thought that somehow he's given it to them and somehow, miraculously, in their baskets, it's multiplying. No, that's not what's going on. It's going through the hands of the Lord here. And it says in verse 12, again, verse 11, just pay attention to that verse. At the end of verse 11, it says, they got as much as they wanted. At the end of verse 7, what did Philip say? He said, We don't have enough money, even a whole bunch of money. They couldn't even have a little. But after they had given the five loaves and two fishes to Jesus, they got as much as they wanted. This is what Jesus does. This is what he does in your life. If what? There is a condition here. Let's talk about that. Actually, before we talk about that, just finishing up verse 12, it says, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. So how is it that Jesus brings us to the place in our life where he takes our little to the place where he gives us as much as we want? How is that? Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I came that to get, not only to give you life, I came for that reason, to give you life, but I came to give you life to the full, the abundant life. Where's the abundant life? Where is that? What's the secret to the abundant life? Ugh, I hate that word secret. The secret of the Christian life. It's not a secret. It's right here. So don't use that word, Steve. It's not a secret. It's right here in front of us. What happened to bring them to that place where they're gathering up fragments and filling up 12 baskets with what originally was five loaves and two fish? A miracle repeated in all four Gospels. Obedience. They obeyed. Yes, it's that simple. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And anyone who believes he exists must believe that he's a rewarder of those who come to him. Faith and obedience go hand in hand here. Now, if they had gone and responded to Jesus based upon their feelings, which is what we always do, which is what we do so often, hour to hour, day to day in our life. We respond to what God is saying by feeling so much. We wouldn't have this story in front of us. And we just saw Philip and Andrew. We know what they're feeling. We don't have enough to feed all these people. That's what they were feeling. But do you know how much your feelings can change in a single day towards a single thing as you just walk through life, through the halls of your school or the halls of your home or the halls of your workplace? Your feelings just come and go and shift to the right and to the left. They go backward and forwards and up and back based upon, again, whatever voices out there that are speaking to us. But the Word of God does not change. It does not change. And so when we hear the Word of God, when we know the Word of God, and we obey the Word of God, the abundant life follows. Some of you in here may be thinking just about the area of ministry. Don't wait till you can figure out that, wow, you're a man or woman of the right resources to be used by God. God's blessing and God's fruit follows obedience. Obedience comes first. And that's what they did. Made the people sit down on the grass. They took the loaves, they took the fish, and they distributed. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now, what are they talking about there? They're talking about a reference that Moses made back in the book of Deuteronomy, who said, after me will become a prophet like me, and he will tell you everything you need to hear. Israel had been waiting for this guy, this prophet. And they're thinking, wow, this is a prophet. He's come into the world. And we find out in the book of Acts that that is indeed what Jesus was. He was a fulfillment of what Moses had said, but he's so much more. And then it says, verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Okay, wow, what's going on here? He left again. We saw him at the beginning of chapter 6 leaving a bunch of people who were trying to silence him. And now we see him leaving people again. Also, because these people, something was wrong here. What was wrong? Now, the interesting thing, as I already said in verse 14, they thought he was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was that prophet that they're referring to there in verse 14. And not only that, he was a king. In John chapter 15, was it John chapter 18? He's speaking to Pilate, and Pilate asks him, are you a king? Says in John 18:37, Pilate, this is the Roman governor. Pilate's the Roman governor. Says to Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you are right. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. He was a king. So why does he leave? He leaves because these people had a certain idea about a king where Jesus wanted to be really so much more than that idea. And what am I talking about? Well, again, in the Old Testament, there are statements made by prophets about the Messiah that he would be king. One of them is in Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, it says this, you, speaking of the Messiah, shall break the nations with a rod of iron. This is the idea that they had of a king. Now, while it's true that someday Jesus is going to do this very thing, Jesus promises that he's going to return and he's going to establish a kingdom, he came the first time to be the Passover lamb, to be a deliverer, to rescue people from the place that their life was all about them, all about their idols. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 6 says, the great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. They were following him just to get miracles. Now, by the end of this chapter, chapter 6, almost all these people will reject Jesus and go. They will leave. Almost every single one of them. And it's because Jesus doesn't fit. He spends verse 16 of the rest of the chapter confronting them for the king, the idea of the king that they're looking for. They just want a king to come over, defeat the Romans, and so that they can live in security, so they can live rich, fat, and happy in their own houses without regard to what God wants in their life. That's what they want at this point. They just want that security. This is why politics is so dangerous, brothers and sisters. We want a king in our country just to give us security, just to give us safety, just to give us prosperity so we can just feed ourselves on ourselves without regard to God. Jesus knows that. He knows that. We've already seen this. We saw it in John chapter 2. At the end of John chapter 2, at the first Passover feast, it says many believed in Jesus because of the signs, the miracles that he did. But Jesus, verse 24 of chapter 2, did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew what was going on in their heart. They just wanted to use him. I remember years ago, Stephanie got to know a woman who was a Hindu woman. And she actually started coming to the Bible study. She was not a Christian. And one night, she called Stephanie, and she said this. I thought it was very interesting. And God saves us. We're all in this place at one time. So I'm not meaning to criticize her. She said, let's go to the woman's Bible study and seek blessings from Jesus. Let's go to the ladies' Bible study so we can seek blessings from Jesus. And that is we have some people who grew up in Hindu environments in this room. You can correct me if I'm wrong. You can shout out. But that is how a typical Hindu views their God. That's how they're taught to view their God. We seek blessings from God. But the God of the Bible's not like that. He's not a vending machine. He's not a candy vending machine or soda or pop or whatever they call it. He's not Santa Claus. He's so much more than someone we go seek blessings from. And he will teach us who he is by cutting off the blessings until such time we really start seeking him and getting to know him, testing our faith, getting to know him as he really is, bringing us to that place where our faith becomes the comfort that he is, that we can walk strong and in a good place. But that's Jesus knew that's where he was. It says he departs again to the mountain by himself alone. Now again, all these people are going to figure out where he is, and they're going to catch up to him a little later on in the chapter. And boy, is he going to have a few things to tell. But let me finish with this. We don't want to be people with a king over us where our relationship with that king is he's our protector. He rules with a rod of iron. He keeps us safe. He keeps us secure. Make sure all the laws are followed. And we're motivated to stay in line because of fear. A fear of him. And that's what it says in Psalm 2, right? It says, with a rod of iron, he will crush the nations. We don't want a God like that. We don't want a king like that. That's not who the king that we were given in Christ. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it says as we accept that son in our lives, it says again, we read in 2 Corinthians, that the love of God is poured into us, after which, what is the motive for our life? It's not fear of a ruler. It's going to keep us in line. What's going to motivate us is the love of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. Because he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. It's not all about me with the king in my life and just giving me security so I can just live whatever, do whatever I want to do in my home, not be bothered with God. No, that the love of Christ compels us that we should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's why God tests you. That's why he brings you into his kingdom. That's why he brings you to a place of faith where this is the motivation for your life. It's the love of Christ compelling you, driving you forward. I want to bring the worship team up at this time, and if you've been asked to pray, please come up. But I just love how the Word of God confronts us with reality. I love how he brings us to a place as we gather here together that we stop silencing him and we ask him to speak and we follow. I love how he brings us to the point where maybe instead of pushing him away, quit testing my faith, I can't take this anymore. This testing, no, he's going to say, okay, test my faith, Lord. That's a scary prayer. He'll answer it. Test my faith, Lord, because I know you love me and you want me in a better place. And how great it is to come just in here this morning and learn about a motive for life that is so much greater than what we ever knew as a child or growing up without God. Following God because he loves us and for no other reason. Not because we're scared to death of that rod of iron. Because he loves us. And he demonstrates it to us every day. But most notably, on the cross. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Why don't you rise? This closing worship song. Let's sing together. And if your heart has been stirred, that you feel like, you know, something's going on in my heart, I need to get it out of my heart, I need to pray, I need to share it. Well, we're going to be here, up here, praying for you. If you'd like prayer. Maybe your mother is in a place. Today's Mother's Day. Your mother's in a place wherever she is in the world, she needs prayer. You'd like to pray for her. Or maybe you've never become a child of God. I didn't become a child of God until my early 20s. Spent a lot of time in different churches. I knew a lot about religion. Didn't know that the Bible, that Jesus spent most of his ministry talking against religion and talking about a a relationship with him, if you've never done that, again, John chapter 1, it says, to as many as believed him, to as many who has received him, it gives them the right to become children of God. So let's worship. If you'd like to pray, please come up at this time.
For your touch, a glimpse of heaven through the glory of your Son. In a moment, you can turn a life around, forever to be found in you. And I am reaching out to find, there's nothing greater than your love that holds my life. Your grace and mercy that have saved me by your blood and swept away my shame, O Lord. Your love is like fire that burns for all to see.
Okay, let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, Lord, for today. And now, Lord, we need your grace to go out and walk in grace, to walk in faith, walk in obedience, Lord. Just pray for these brothers, these sisters, these children, these your children, Father, that, Lord, they not walk by feeling, but by faith, and they would experience the joy of that today. And Lord, bless our mothers. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you are dismissed.